Amen. Well, I'd like for you, if you will, to open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 18 this morning. 2 Kings chapter 18, and if you've been reading through your Bible with us as a church, our Bible reading so far has actually taken us all the way through 2 Kings chapter 23. We're just about to finish the second book of Kings. And what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to actually take a look at a couple of chapters here in the book of 2 Kings. Now, the setting is this. We're talking about the southern kingdom of Judah. You know, after the time of Solomon, the kingdom was split into two, the 10 northern tribes following Jeroboam and Solomon's son Rehoboam reigning as king over Judah. And God made a promise to David. He made something that's called the Davidic covenant in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And that covenant basically said that David would always have one of his descendants seated on the throne of Judah. And when Israel was disobedient to God, the 10 northern tribes broke away. But God said, I'm gonna preserve Judah for the sake of the covenant that I made with David. And so one of David's descendants perpetually sits on that throne in Judah. And we've seen, we've seen Saul, and he started out good, but proved himself not to be a good king. And then he was replaced with his son for a short time. And of course, David was the rightful king. And then David, in his death, one of his sons tries to become king, and a bunch of people start to follow him. But Bathsheba comes to the very, very elderly David and says, "Hey, don't you remember you said Solomon was going to be king?" And so David says, "Yeah, put him on my mule and go out and declare him to be king." And so he did, and Solomon became the next king. And once again, Solomon just starts out great, starts out like gangbusters, just following after the Lord. But throughout his reign, he just goes down and down and down and down. The Bible's very clear why. Because Solomon married foreign wives, and he permitted them. Wherever they came from, he let them. And if you can picture, if you've ever seen, or if you've ever been to Jerusalem, if you've ever seen a picture of it or a map of it, the Kidron Valley runs on the northern side of the Temple Mount, and across the Kidron Valley is the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is this really, really pretty rocky hill, olive trees and orchards and places there. Well, Solomon, so the Temple Mount's here, there's a valley here, and then the Mount of Olives. Solomon just let all of his foreign wives just build just a little row over there. Here's a temple to the Ammonites' god, and here's a temple to the Moabites' god, and here's a temple to this god, and here's a temple to that god. He just once again, the nation of Israel just degrades in their spiritual walk with God, in their obedience to God. And then we see, following Solomon, the kingdom splits. And the sad reality, every king of Israel is an idol worshiper, every single one of them of the northern tribes. The kings of Judah, you'll have a good king and then you'll have some bad kings, and then you'll have a good king and you'll have some bad kings. And the sad thing about it is many of the bad kings, their daddy was a good king, and they chose not to follow God. They chose to follow idols. Well, we're talking about a good king. His name's Hezekiah. And so I'd like for you to follow along with me this morning. I want to begin reading in 2 Kings chapter 18. And let's just read this together so that we've got it fresh in our minds. "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Eliah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abid, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did." Now, when it says David his father, it doesn't mean his immediate father. It means his patriarch. So David's going to be his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather or something like that, okay? "He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him." For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, that which was the seventh year of Hoshea son of Eliah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. Now, Samaria is the capital of Israel, the northern tribes, okay? Jerusalem is the capital of Judah, the southern. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. Even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria and put them in Halah and in Habor by the river Gozan and in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me, that which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the Fuller's Field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. But if you say unto me, We trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, Ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore I pray thee, give pledges to my lord the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able, on thy part, to set riders upon them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, Go up against this land and destroy it. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, unto Rabshakeh, Speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And talk not with us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said unto them, Hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, Make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive oil and of honey, that ye may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, The Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? But the people held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, saying, answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. And it came to pass when the king Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirhakah, the king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezphin, and the children of Eden, which are in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Shepharvaim, of Hanah and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Let's stop there, and we'll pick up in just a minute. What I want to talk about today as we read these, and we'll read the rest of chapter 19 in just a minute. But what I want to talk about today is I want to talk about how to survive an attack of the enemy. Because that's exactly what's happened. Now here's the setting. King Hezekiah, king of Judah, he comes in and he says, I'm not going to do what my predecessors have done. He says, I'm going to, and this is the first thing you need to do, get right with God. My predecessors have not been right with God. And if you want to survive attack of the enemy, and listen to me, please, this morning, you will be attacked by the enemy. I mean, you will be attacked by the enemy. This church will be attacked by the enemy. Your family will be attacked by the enemy. You as an individual are going to be attacked by the enemy. So don't think. The worst thing you can do this morning is to think, well, that will never happen to me, because it will. You will be attacked. Satan came for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and you will have to deal with the enemy. But if you and I will look to men like Hezekiah and to what he did in his leadership in the nation of Judah during his days, we can learn an awful lot. And the very first thing you've got to do is you've got to get right with God. Look what it says there in verse 3. He did right in the sight of the Lord. Hezekiah did what he read in the law of Moses. Now, obviously this goes without saying, but please hear me this morning. I'm begging you. You can't know what's right unless you read the word. You know, we're going to read about a king who in his days they cleaned out the temple and found a Bible and they didn't know what it was. The nation of Judah had completely forgotten who God was and what his word was all about. Now, it's the king's job, according to Moses, to read the Bible every single year. He is supposed to read it every year. But during those days, they had so gone away from the Lord. And this is the kind of kingdom that Hezekiah inherits. But he says, I'm going to do what's right. Verse 4 says he removed the high places. All of those places. And that's what pagans like to do. They like to get on high places. Y'all ever been to Enchanted Rock? Well, the old Indians, they thought somehow that was some magical place. It's a high place. It's a mountain. They always want to worship on a mountain, right? Well, he removed all those places. Now, you want to talk about something that probably wasn't terribly politically correct? When the king comes in and says, you see that high place over there on the Kidron, across the Kidron Valley? Oh, yes, Lord. Solomon built that for his wife. You know, that one is a shrine to Moab. Good. Go take a D9 cat and run over that thing. But the historical value of it. Right? The United Nations wants to preserve this holy site. Y'all remember a few years ago, a bunch of Muslim terrorists started blowing up Buddha statues. And some of that, and boy, everybody just had a fit. I'm going, I don't blame them. I don't blame them at all for doing that. That's exactly what Hezekiah did. You see that sacred grove? You know how long it takes to grow an oak tree? It takes a long time, doesn't it? And they grow up these groves where they could, you know, put on their goatskin pants and have their little dance around the fire. He said, I want you to cut them down. Cut down trees? We can't cut down trees. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us about the blowback that he got, but you know that he got blowback because just before him, everybody was going every Saturday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, holy days. They're having their little conclaves in these places. The images, all of these images that people had carved and that people had whittled and that people had spent all this time, energy, and had painted and covered with precious gold. It says he break them. He destroyed them. He took a sledgehammer and he smashed them into pieces. Why? Because thou shalt not make a graven image. He said, what are these images doing here? Why are these? This is Judah. This is the people of God. This is the people of Moses, the followers of the law of Moses. We can't have these things. Destroy them. He cut down the groves. He break the images. He break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Can you imagine? I guarantee you he got some blowback over this one. You remember the story from the book of Numbers? Moses had crafted this brazen serpent at God's command, by the way. This wasn't Moses' idea. God told him, the people are getting bit by these serpents. What do? Build a brazen serpent, put it on a pole in the midst of the camp. When somebody gets bit, they look at the serpent, they'll be healed. Well, that was for a particular time, a particular place. But you know what? That serpent never, ever went away. By the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but that serpent is still here. You ever seen an ambulance? You ever been into a doctor's office? The snake is worshipped when it comes to healing to this day. To this day. Asclepius, the ancient god of healing. The people were burning incense to this. Hezekiah said, you take Nehushtan, which basically means that thing made out of brass. You take that and you grind it to powder. So he destroyed it. It says in verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. You see, that's how you get right with God. You want to know what makes you right with God? Faith is what makes you right with God. And Hezekiah trusted him. Hezekiah read his word. Faith cometh by and hearing by the. Hezekiah read his word. He had faith in the word of God and he put it into practice. Not just in his own life, but for the entire nation. And if it hair-lipped the governor, he didn't care. He didn't care what the worshipers at the groves thought. He didn't care what these worshipers of Baal and Ashtoreth and Chemosh and all these other gods and goddesses of all the people around them. He destroyed them. Kind of reminds me of old Elijah in his day. Let's just have a little contest and see which one's the real God. By the way, when we're done, everybody that's on the wrong side dies. Remember that? See, we're not fooling around here. It says he clave to the Lord and he departed not from following him. To clave, that's the word that's used of a man and his wife being married. That a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Hezekiah's relationship with God, he grabbed hold of God with both hands and he wouldn't let go. That's what that says. He kept the Lord's commandments, verse 6. Verse 7, it says, as a result of all this, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. That's the same thing it says of Joseph. It's the same thing it says of Joshua. Same thing it says of Moses. As we continue to read, it's going to say the same thing of Daniel. It's going to say the same thing of every man, every woman of God who trusts fully in God. It's going to say the Lord was with them. Isn't that what you want this morning? That's what I want. Man, I want for God to be with me. And Hezekiah had God on his side. It prospered whithersoever he went. Not only that, but he told the king of Assyria that he'd had enough. And he rebelled against him. I'm not paying your taxes anymore, O king. You can go rob somebody else, but Judah's not paying anymore. And then he turned around and he said, those Philistines are still a thorn in our side. Let's whoop them. So he went down there into the south and he whooped the Philistines. You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's what I see Hezekiah doing here. Hezekiah becomes king. He's not a little boy like some of these kings. He's 25 years old when he becomes king. He walks in, he says, we've got to start, not by getting our economic policy right, not by amassing our army, not by figuring out our foreign trade. We got to start by getting right with God. And that's exactly what he did. Now, here's the crazy thing, that while all this is happening, he watches those northern kingdoms get wiped out. Because for 3 years, the Assyrians come, they besiege Samaria, they put up a bulwark around Samaria, they cut off all supply into and all going out of that city, they starve the people of Samaria out, and then they crush them. And they take them and they relocate them. They move them to different parts. That's what these ancient people would do. Today, we just move people from other parts into something we want to conquer. Them, they went and they starved them out. Then they crushed everybody that would fight back. And then they relocated them. And when you relocate them, they will intermarry and breed with the other people and they'll be gone. And that's where the Samaritans come from. When we come to Jesus in the New Testament and the Samaritans, that's who they are. They're people from those 10 northern tribes that had intermarried with all these other different groups of people and tribes. And Hezekiah watches this happen, okay? He sees all of this. And then he begins to fear because the next thing he knows, he looks up and here come the Assyrians against him. And here they come. They come to him and they're on their way. So what Hezekiah does, and I see this as maybe his weakest point of his whole reign, is he tries to do what his father had done. Now, if you go back to chapter 16 and verse 8, it tells us there in chapter 16, verse 8, and Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, and he sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. Ahaz's idea was the Assyrians are big and mean and tough. Let's appease them. Let's pay them off. Maybe they'll leave us alone, okay? So this is the bully that takes your lunch money every day when you show up. Y'all don't even know what I'm talking about, do you? There's some of you here who know. This is the guy who comes and he says, I'm going to beat you up. And so you give him your 20 cents. How much does a pint of milk cost now? I used to have to take 2 dimes to school. Nobody knows? Y'all do drink milk, right? Anybody? I don't know. Anybody? It probably costs 75 cents now. Anyway, when I was a kid, I would take 2 dimes to school, and with that, I could buy a pint of milk to drink, right? And there would be these guys, and they would come, and they'd find out that other kids had milk money, and they'd be a bully to you, and they'd say, give me your milk money. Well, he's big, and he's mean, and he's ugly, and so you give him your milk money, he leaves you, he pushes you around, but he leaves you alone. So what do you do? By the way, this is why United States of America, we should never, ever, 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 ever negotiate with a terrorist. Never, ever. Why? Because he'll take your milk money And then he'll want more and more and more and more. So Hezekiah does that. He looks back. He says, my father appeased the Assyrians by giving them gold and silver. He says, all right, we'll pay you. Leave us alone. What do you want? This massive amount. Massive amount. Huge tax. You pay us or we'll whoop you. So Hezekiah, he melts the gold down that he's plated onto the walls of the temple, onto the pillars. He melts it down. He gets the silver. He gives it to them. What happens? Next year, they just show back up and they say, okay, we're ready to whoop you now. But we won't hurt you really bad if you'll do what we say, right? You just lay down your arms and just come out. Boy, as Texans, we've heard this before, right? Lay down your arms. Lay down your arms. Just come on. We'll relocate you. We'll do all these wonderful things. At this moment, Hezekiah realizes that he's messed up. So he gives strict commandments. Whenever the Assyrian army, when they come to Jerusalem after this, he gives strict commandments. Do not say a word. You do not have the authority to negotiate with them. You have no authority to do anything. You just listen to their demands. So the first thing you got to do if you're going to survive an attack of the enemy, number one is get right with God, okay? That has to start immediately, if not sooner. You've got to get right with God. Number two, you've got to get ready for the attack because it's coming. I want you to think about the foolishness of Hezekiah giving that money to the king of Assyria after he's just wiped out. Everybody around him, here he comes. This would be like trying to bribe Hitler. Let's pay him off. Maybe he'll stop, right? No, he wasn't going to stop. He was bent on absolute, complete, and total world domination. This would be like trying to bribe Xerxes. Well, that's kind of what this is. This is trying to bribe Sennacherib. And he's not going to stop, and here he comes. And so Hezekiah says, don't you say a word, but you get ready. Now, one of the things that Hezekiah did, and we're not reading about it right here, but we read about it in other places. Hezekiah was a really smart guy. He had watched the way that these ancient cities fell. And one of the ways that they fell is that, and it's going to happen to Jerusalem. This is going to happen eventually. Not on this particular time, but it's going to happen. He saw it happen to Samaria. But a walled city is great for defense. But it's a death trap if the army outside shuts off your supply lines. Because all they have to do is just sit there. You can't go outside the city walls to plant your crops. You can't get any supplies into the city. And if you don't have a water source inside the city, then you're really in trouble. Well, Hezekiah went, and you can go there today, and you can actually walk through this tunnel that Hezekiah dug. Hezekiah went out, they had wells outside the city of Jerusalem, and he was so wise, he said, we've got to keep us from being blockaded. So they dug tunnels underneath the city walls from outside the city and brought water into the city and dug these wells. And it's dug through solid rock. I've not walked through them myself, but I've seen pictures of them. So he made sure they had water. Then they went outside and they covered the tops of those wells and disguised them and hid them so that an enemy couldn't shut them up from the outside. So they might not have had a lot of food to eat, but they had water. And then they had their grain stores inside the city. So he gets ready for this. He knows this is coming. And he knows that this attack isn't going to just be a week or two. This is going to take a long time. Years this is going to take. So you got to get ready. Now the Bible says that Sennacherib sent Tartan, Rabsaras, and Rabshakeh, and a great host. Now those are generals, possibly small kings of Assyria that came. The Rabshakeh is going to be, and that's a title. That means the chief prince is what that means. By the way, that title was used by those folks all the way up until World War I. Isn't that interesting? In World War I, the people from that part of the world used Rabshakeh as a title for their military endeavors. So the Rabshakeh, he comes and here's what he does. He comes and he is this spokesman, okay? And I kind of hate to do this, but I don't recommend movies, so don't go see this movie. But if by some chance you actually saw the Avengers movie before the one that just came out, at the very beginning of that movie, the old bad guy, old Thanos, he's coming, right? But he has these henchmen, these thugs that he send, and they come through and they kind of start things. And the beginning of that movie probably does as good a job as I can think of. Don't go watch that movie, by the way, and I'm not recommending it. Don't watch it. I didn't like it. Don't see it. Don't you go home and say, that preacher's using these moves. Don't do it. But if by chance you happen to have seen it, what you will see is a guy who does exactly what the Rav Shaky does here. He's an evangelist. He's a spokesman for Sennacherib. And he's a very eloquent, very convincing speaker. And he comes walking through and he tells these people that are being murdered, you are being set free by the wonderful king who is coming, as they are just murdering people left and right. That's Reb Shaky. And here's what he does. And this is what the enemy will always do. Number one, he will try to make you doubt. Don't you listen to King Hezekiah when he tells you, if you'll just trust in the living God, you'll be okay. Don't you listen to him. You look. You tell me one group of people who have been able to stand up to the might and power of the mighty Assyrian army. You show me one. He starts naming off cities. We whipped this city and we destroyed this city and we utterly destroyed this city, one after another. He's trying to make the people doubt. He points out the military might that they have. Now, how many times have the children of Israel faced a military might that's greater than theirs? Well, every time. That's the most wonderful thing about reading the Bible. Every single time. And when they didn't face a greater military might, God let them get whipped. You remember that? And Ai. During the time of the judges, you remember what God did? Gideon raised a 42,000 man army. God said, that's way too many people. He reduces it to 3,000. He said, that's way too many people. He reduces it to 300. He said, nah, we're talking. 300 against 300,000. That's God's odds, right? So, but the Rav Shaky, he's pointing out, we have this mat, and he's got this great host with him. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine how utterly terrifying that would be to look over the city walls and to see this army that just goes on and on and on and on and on? These men who have left their homes, who are hungry, who are mean, who are desperate, who are under the command of a megalomaniac who's bent on world domination, who have chariots and horsemen. That's another thing Rav Shaky does. He begins to try to intimidate. And that's what the enemy will do to you. He'll try to intimidate you. He's going to talk about your allies. Oh, you lean on that broken staff of Egypt, which is so sharp at the point that if you actually put your weight on it, it'll pierce your hand. Don't you trust in Egypt? We're going to deal with Egypt. We haven't done it yet, but we're going to. You're foolish to trust in your allies. You're foolish to trust in God. Why? He goes on. He even says there, he says, God told me to come and do this. God told me to come and to destroy you. He even uses the words. He says, verse 29 of chapter 18, thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying the Lord will surely deliver us, and the city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king. Don't listen to your king. Don't listen to your leader. For thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me, and I'll take care of you. He tries to make you compromise. So think about it. Here's what he does. He tries to make you doubt. He scares you. I'm big, I'm mean, and I'm nasty. That's what a bully always does. Isn't it funny? There's no little bullies. They're the little spokesman, and then they've got the big buddy whose knuckles drag the ground, you know. This guy's the mouth. This guy's the bully. Rav Shaky's the mouth, and he's rattling, and he's trying to get them to be afraid and to doubt, and he's trying to get them to compromise, and he's trying to intimidate them. This is what the enemy does. He tries to intimidate you. He even points out, he says, look at all these other nations. Where are their gods? Oh, and by the way, old Hezekiah, he's even taken all of your gods away. See, Rav Shaky knows that what Hezekiah has done in Judah is not popular. Because make no mistake, every person that was in the city of Jerusalem was not for this. Okay? Every person that was in Judah was not for, let's all return to the Lord. I want you to think about what happens every single time we change presidents in the United States of America. That's not my president.
we're not going to obey that. We don't like that. We need to get rid of him.
The whole time Obama was in office, there was a whole group of people trying to figure out how to get rid of him. And the whole time Trump's been in office, there's a group of people trying real hard to get rid of him. And there was a group of people who were trying to get rid of Hezekiah as well. By the way, that's the way leadership works, right? It's called King of the Mountain. Whoever's on top, somebody's always trying to push you off. And that's where Hezekiah was. And Rabshakeh knows this, and so he's trying to stir the people up. Don't you listen to him. If you'll compromise, if you'll just come over to the dark side, you'll live. You may not live here. We'll move you someplace else, but it's good. The place we're taking you, it's a good place. Now listen to me. Would you ever believe the promise of a liar? Would you? Isn't that, that's what's so amazing to me about American politics. We have liars that keep getting elected over and over and over again. And they keep making these foolish promises. We're going to make college free for everybody. Well, great. It'll be worthless when you do. Right? But we still love them. And we just keep following them. And there's a group of people in Jerusalem, I promise you, that are going, please, Hezekiah, please listen to him. We don't want to have happen to us what just happened to Samaria and to Sepharvaim and Arpad and all of these other nations that we have seen the Assyrians destroy. Listen, anytime you have to face the attack of the enemy, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to have doubts. You're going to be tempted to compromise. You're going to be intimidated by the enemy. That's what the enemy does, is he intimidates you. All of these things that you see taking place, I promise you, all of these things will happen in your life. I'll give you an example. I know somebody who came this close to getting a divorce one time. This close. And I can't tell you the number of friends of the lady who were Christians. And I'm putting quotations around this because these ain't friends and this is not the advice of a Christian. Who told this woman the best thing you can do is leave your husband, file for divorce and run. And not only that, but they invited her to go running off into, they tried to set her up on dates while she was still married. And she was just torn as she's listening to these friends who say, just go this way. This is the easy way. This is the best way. This is the way you should go. Oh, they found Christian authors to back them up, and they found Christian preachers to back them up, and they found psychologists to back. They found all kinds of great advice for her. And her pastor took her to the Bible and said, God hates divorce. You need to do everything that you can possibly do to save your marriage. You need to pray and you need to love and you need to stay hooked. And if anybody files, make it be him. Don't you do it. It's not a godly option. And she didn't. She dug her heels in. She gritted her teeth. She went to praying and she told him exactly what he had to do to get right, to get back. And with God's grace, they did. And when it was all said and done, she wiped the sweat off her head and said, I was this close to being intimidated by all of this really, really bad advice. Well, that's what the Rabshakeh's doing. He's the enemy. He's a liar. And he's trying to destroy them. Finally, my brethren, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Having done all, stand. That's what Hezekiah did. He got ready. He took care of the water system. He took care of the wall system. He took care of the military system. He gave orders, very strict orders. Don't you talk to him. Now, here's the worst thing about the enemy. The enemy knows the word of God. Rabshakeh spoke to the people in Hebrew. And the people said, hey, Talk to us in Syrian. We understand your language. And the old Rabshakeh, he said, oh no, I didn't just come to talk to you leaders. I came to talk to all the people. The people who, when I'm done with you, are going to be so starved that you're going to eat your own feces and drink your own urine. That's what's going to happen to you unless you listen to me and do what I say. Don't you know the people were terrified? Don't you know they were intimidated? Don't you know that they tried to rebel? Hezekiah said, don't you say a word. So what did Hezekiah do? Well, this is the best part of it. So you get right with God, number one. Number two, you get ready. You get ready for the attack because it's coming. And number three, you get reliant upon the Lord. Look at chapter 19. When this came to pass, King Hezekiah heard it. He rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into where? He went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders and the priests, covered with sackcloth, to where? To Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. You know what he did? He went to church and got his Bible. That's what he did. He went to church and he got his Bible. Now, he didn't have a church in his day and time. He went to the temple. He went to the house of the Lord, but that's where you and I are today. He went to church and he got his Bible. You know how many Christians, when stuff gets tough, stop coming to church because they have some kind of an idea that in order to be here, you have to have it all together. I really hope you don't have that idea. This is where sick people come to get healed up. Amen? Nobody here has it all together. If you think, if you're looking across and you go, boy, old so-and-so has it all together, they're lying to you. Or you're misinterpreting what's going on. They do not have it all together. Nobody here has everything together. We have not figured this thing out. We have not figured the parenting thing out. We are crying out to God, all of us, every day, trying to beg for wisdom on how to do this thing. We have not figured the church thing out. We haven't figured anything out. We all get together, we dig into the Word of God, and we beg God for His help, and we stay in a place of reliance and dependence upon God. That's where we ought to stay, and that's where Hezekiah gets. He goes to the house of the Lord. He calls for the word of the Lord. Go talk to Isaiah. So while he's at the house of God praying, his advisors go talk to Isaiah. They come back. They say, Isaiah says that this city will not fall to the king of Assyria. Hezekiah's like, phew. Well, sure enough, Rabshakeh gets word message that he's required somewhere else. He loads up, packs up his army, and leave. And they all, man, that's great. And just not long after that, here comes a letter. So Rabshakeh sends a letter to him. And he basically tells him, he says, look, he says the same things over again. He says, verse 17 of chapter 19, of a truth, the king, verse 13, where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the cities of Sepharvaim and Hanah and Iva? He sends a letter and he threatens him. And he says, I left, but I'll be back. And when I come back, I'm going to destroy your city just like I destroyed all these others. And once again, Hezekiah, what does he do? He says, go get Isaiah. And he goes to pray. Verse 15, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. And he prays, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Isn't that amazing? Was there any question for Hezekiah of who God was? No. That God was the creator? No. Was there any question of the limitation of God's power? Absolutely not. The only question that Hezekiah had in his mind, he was not questioning whether God could deliver them or not. His question was, have we gone so far away from God that he's going to chastise us for what we've done? That was the only question that Hezekiah had as he went. And I want you to see, Hezekiah is not that guy who was doing whatever he wanted and then got in trouble and then started trying to seek the Lord. That's what's so important about this. Hezekiah started seeking the Lord and making these preparations long before the trouble came. There's a lot of people, a lot of us, who have lived our lives and done whatever we wanted to do, and all of a sudden we got in trouble. And then we ran back to God. Now, guess what? God, in his mercy, many times delivers us in those situations. It's amazing. God's grace is absolutely amazing. But that's not Hezekiah. Hezekiah got right with God first, and he got ready for what was coming. And now the only question that he has is will God deliver us? Pick up there in verse 20. Isaiah, the son of Amos, he sends to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, That which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Israel, I have heard. Isn't that wonderful when God hears our prayers? It's just amazing. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin daughter of Zion hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? Can you hear what he's saying? He says, Jerusalem laughs at you, O king of Assyria, because you blasphemed God, and you can't do that. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord and hast said, With a multitude of my chariots I am come up to thee in the height of the mountains to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodges of his borders and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters. With the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it? And of ancient times have I formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heats. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as the corn blasted before it was grown up. But I know thy abode and thy going out and thy coming in and thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou comest. Isn't that great? Man, I just love that. God says, O king of Assyria, you come against my people and you've whipped all these other people. I'm going to put a hook in your nose. I'm going to bridle you and I'm going to pull your head around. I'm going to turn you and take you in another direction. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second that which springeth of the same. And in the third year, sow ye and reap, and plant vineyards, and eat the fruits thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant. And they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Isn't that wonderful? God says, don't you worry, Hezekiah. I'm going to defend this city. Hezekiah never fights any, he doesn't fight any battle at all. He puts on the armor, but the battle is fought beforehand. It's fought in getting ready. It's fought in getting right, and it's fought in prayer and by seeking the word of the Lord. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185,000 soldiers. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh, it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adramelech and Sharezer his sons smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon his son reigned in his stead. I love it. You got to get reliant upon the Lord. When Hezekiah, he tears his, I mean, he's not relying on his military might. He's not relying on his genius, on his smarts. He's relying on God, and he just goes and throws himself down at the Lord in prayer. He calls for the prophet, who is the word of God for you and I, and you call on the prophet. Just pick this up right here. This is how you call for the prophet. You just pick this up right here, and you seek the Lord, and God says, don't you worry, Hezekiah. I'm going to defend this city. I've heard your prayer. I'm going to answer it. And isn't this wonderful? Here's the might of God. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. How many soldiers does God send? Man, he's like the Texas Rangers. One riot, one ranger, right? One angel. Please dash all hopes of this little naked baby with wings or some blonde-haired woman sitting on top of a Christmas tree. That is not an angel. This angel is the Navy SEAL of all Navy SEALs, this incredibly strong, massive, scary man who kills 185,000 soldiers in one night. Just one. I wouldn't fool with him if I were you. See, that's what God does. He answers Hezekiah's prayer in a mighty way. James chapter 4, we're going to close with this, verses 7 through 10. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah went and fell down before the Lord. He took this letter that the Rabshakeh had written. He lays it out before the Lord, and he says, here's what he said, Lord. Read it. And that old Rabshakeh, that old king of Assyria, had blasphemed God. They claimed that God had sent them to destroy Jerusalem. Well, he had not sent them. And he lays that out before the Lord, and he submits himself to the Lord. The Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. That's what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah afflicted himself. He put on sackcloth and ashes, put ashes from the fireplace on his head. He tore his clothes. He cried out to God. He said, God, unless you save us, we're doomed. What do we do? God said, you pray. You get right. You do what this says. You draw near to God. You cleanse your hands, you sinners. You get right with God. You get ready for the fight. You resist the devil. And then you get reliant upon the Lord. And then you stand back and watch. And they didn't even get to see it because he sent him in at night and a night op with night vision. And he just killed them all. Just killed them all. 185,000 of them in one night. They got up the next morning and the buzzards were picking their bones. He said, not only that, but the two boys of that old king murdered him as he went into the house of his false god to worship. And his other son reigned in his place. And God completely wiped him and his memory off the planet for what he had done to God's people. Now, I'm not telling you God's going to send an angel to kill that bully at school or, you know, any of your homeschoolers in your own house, maybe. I don't know. But that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that these things were written for us so that we could learn that the way that Hezekiah got ready for this was the same way that you and I get ready for what we're going to face. Get your heart right with God. Get ready for the battle. Don't you think you're not going to have a battle? You're going to. The enemy will attack. And rely upon God. Prayer and the Word of God are our offensive weapons. But you've got to put on that spiritual armor every day and be ready to take a stand. Because here comes the enemy. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Amen. Father, we just thank you for the Word of God today. And Lord, it's just it's heartbreaking as we see just how far away from you Judah had gone. And many of her kings that led the people away from you. But God, it's so exciting to see how when a man who is a leader got right with you and sought to make things right for his people, and how he relied upon you in prayer and the Word of God, how you delivered him and his people as a result of that. God, we want to learn that lesson. We want to be right with you and ready for an attack and reliant upon you, Lord, in the midst of all the difficulties that we face. And so, Father, I just pray this morning, I pray for each and every one of us that's here, that we would do that, that we would seek first your kingdom and your righteousness and trust you to provide all those things that we need. We give you this time now, Lord. We want to just talk to you. I pray, Lord, that you just communicate with us in our hearts. Search us, Lord, if there's something that isn't right within us. Lord, I pray that you'd show us that so that we can be forgiven for that. We can confess that to you and be forgiven now. So would you do that, my brothers and sisters? Would you take just a moment and let's just talk to the Lord and ask him to search our hearts right now. You know, as we close our service today, we're going to do it the way that we do every week, and that is by sharing in the Lord's table. And as we do this, I want you please just to think with me for a moment. You know, Jesus, he gave us, this is his idea. This isn't our idea. He he taught his disciples to do this. And then in the epistles, the Apostle Paul tells us that we should do this as often as we will in remembrance of him. Not that we might forget Jesus, but that the things of this life sometimes can crowd out our focus sometimes. And we come and we break this bread together to remember what Jesus did for us. We are not right on our own. We're only right because of what Jesus did for us. The gift of him giving himself as a sacrifice for us. This is important. This is special. This is an incredible privilege that we have to be invited to the Lord's table. So as you come, I want you to remember what God's done for us and given us a son. Ian, would you please ask the blessing for the bread?
Lord, we just come to you in prayer. Thank you for your love and thank you for giving your body for us. I pray that you would search us and cleanse us of any and all things that make us unworthy to partake in this meal. We love you and thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And after they had supped, the Bible says that Jesus took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. You know, Hezekiah was a part of an old covenant. Hezekiah's his system of worship was tied to the Mosaic law. His approach to God was through priest and through prophet. And you know, you and I, we live in a totally new covenant. What a privilege we have. We're not bringing a sacrifice this morning at this table. We're actually eating this bread and drinking this cup to remember the sacrifice that's already been made for us. And so as we come, we just have this incredible privilege to come and drink this cup and remember that Jesus poured out his blood so that we could be cleansed. Bruce, would you please ask the blessing for the cup?
Lord, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for loving us so much. You sent your son to die on the cross for our sins and offer us salvation. Lord, what we're about to do, we do in remembrance of him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, at this time I want to invite Adam, you and your family, if y'all would go first, and Michael, if you and your family would go ahead and go first. If you're visiting with us this morning, we just invite, we're glad to share the Lord's table with anybody. The only thing we ask of someone who shares in the Lord's table is, first of all, that you're a believer, that you've trusted in Christ. Secondly, that you followed the Lord Jesus in a believer's baptism by immersion. If that's you, please come and let's share in the Lord's table together today.